Genesis chapter 19, verses 1 through 29, it says, "The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Now when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth, and he said, 'My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way.' They said, 'No, we'll spend the night in the town square.' But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them.'" That, by the way, if you don't know, means have sex with them. "Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, 'I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you, and you do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof.' But they said, 'Stand back.' And they said, 'This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them.' Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, 'Have you anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it.' So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, 'Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city.' But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, 'Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city.' But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, 'Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away.' And Lot said to them, 'Oh no, my lords, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life, but I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it's a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved.' He said to him, 'Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there.' Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived." Now, as you can already tell, this is a hard chapter in many ways. But before we go into unpacking this passage, we need to have something clear in our minds as we study these verses. So put a bookmark here. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look just at verses 7 and 8. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8 need to be in our minds as we try to interpret and unpack what's going on here. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, the scripture says, "And if he," meaning God, "rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard." I'm going to read it to you one more time. We need to let this sink in. "And if he rescued," who? "Righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. The reason I want you to get this in your head and in your heart is this. Lot will not look as righteous as we might think as we look at this story, especially when we get to next week when he ends up making two grandchildren from his daughters because they got him drunk. Lot's not going to look as righteous as we might think, but if God declared him righteous, he was and he is. Now you're going to see as we looked in the context here as well that God remembered Lot and spared Lot. Why? Because Lot was righteous, but it was more than that. We also see in our story in Genesis is because of who? Because of Abraham. And because of his faith, he's declared righteous. And because of his connection with Abraham, he's been given favor. As you know, the Bible says very clearly that through Abraham's descendant, Jesus, many will be made righteous. The whole world will be blessed if they'll put their faith in him. And if you will become a descendant, if you will, of Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ, God will spare us as well. And folks, I don't know about you, but I know about you because you're as human as me. Even though we're declared righteous because of faith alone in Jesus, there are some days we don't look as righteous as other days. And so keep that in mind as we do our study and thank God for his mercy. Thank God for his grace. These verses are going to help us see the struggle that Lot had as he lived in that wicked city and wrestled with his love for his lifestyle there and his hatred of their wickedness. It will become obvious that even though Lot was righteous and he was grieved over the city's sin, compromise had crept into his life so as to weaken his testimony and his witness. We'll see that in our study as we unpack these verses and also the life of his wife and daughters. Now the two men are interchangeably called men and angels. We know that they're two angels that had come with God when they visited Abraham earlier. And they went down to Sodom and they're described in verse 1 as angels. Later on they're called men, but these angels who came in the appearance of men, they arrive in Sodom and they're greeted by Lot, who is sitting at the gate. Now this is very important that you understand that Lot is sitting at the gate. I'm going to show you this from Scripture, but the elders, the rulers, and the men of authority of the city would sit at the gate and decide cases. If he was sitting at the gate, he actually was in authority there in Sodom. He, in some way, in some capacity, had moved into leadership and was respected for him to be able to sit at the gate. Let me show you what I mean. Go to Joshua chapter 20. In Joshua chapter 20, look at verses 1 through 4. The Lord said to Joshua, "Say to the people of Israel, appoint the cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the manslayer who strikes any person without intent or unknowingly may flee there. They shall be for you a refuge from the avenger of blood. He shall flee to one of these cities and shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city and explain his case to the elders of that city. Then they shall take him into the city and give him a place, and he shall remain with them." So in God setting up the cities of refuge, the person was to show up there at the city and go to the elders of that city who were sitting where? At the gate. Go to Ruth, the book of Ruth, chapter 4. Look at verses 1 through 12. Ruth chapter 4. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and he sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there's no one else besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "Okay, the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now, before we go any further, let me help you understand what's going on. when Boaz is going to redeem Naomi's property and inheritance and to take Ruth as his wife, he offers it to the nearest relative first, because that by law of God's design in Deuteronomy chapter 25, that was the case. And the guy says, yeah, I'll do it, because he wanted the land. He didn't have no problem getting more property. But then Boaz says, oh, by the way, along with that, she has a daughter, and she has no husband, so you'll have to take her as your wife so that you can perpetuate that family line. In other words, whatever children you make won't be yours. They'll belong to the family of Elimelech. What that means is, if he takes Ruth as his wife and produces offspring, when it's time to share his inheritance, he has to spread it out even more. And he didn't want to do that.
Plus, he has to give it back at Jubilee.
Yeah, and the year Jubilee. And so, but he would lose out on this deal in the long run. So he decides, I can't do that. Now, verse 7, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. And also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. So again, in this whole situation, in the story of Ruth and Boaz, when it was time to do the business dealings, they had to go to the gate of the city where the elders were sitting, because the elders were in charge of what went on in that town. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Look at verses 18 through 21. In Deuteronomy 21, 18 through 21, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city. Where? At the gate of the place where he lives. And they shall say to the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Aren't you glad we're under grace, not under the law? Yeah, the kids are glad, right? Well, let me say this to you right now. Again, we see in God's law, the elders were the ones who were sitting at the gate of the city making decisions, ruling, and judging. If Lot is sitting at the gate of the city in the middle of the day, guess what? Chances are Lot's one of the leaders in town. He's one of the respected men. He might have been a wealthy man who was revered. We don't know how much authority he had, but he was one of the leaders in that town. Let's move on. He invites these two men to his house to spend one night, and then he encourages them to move on early in the morning. Go back to verses 1 through 3 and notice how he knows it's not safe to be in that city. In Genesis 19, 1 through 3, two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself to his face to the earth, and he said, my lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way. He didn't even invite them to stay for a few days. You need to get going. Then they said, no, we're going to spend the night in the town square. And he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. He knew, you don't want to hang out in this town. You ever had people come to visit you? When we lived in New Orleans, people always wanted to go downtown. And we'd say, well, we'll take you to the French Quarter and get you some beignets at Café Du Monde, but we're not too interested in doing Bourbon Street, and we kind of recommend you don't. When we lived in Chicago, people would want to go downtown, and we had no problem taking them to the Million Dollar Mile and show them the Navy Pier and some of the nicer places, but there are also parts we'd say, you might want to stay away from that section of town. Well, Lot knew that Sodom and Gomorrah, the whole city, was so bad, you want to come to my house. Hey, let's go look around Sodom and Gomorrah. Nah, I think you just want to come to my house, and if it's okay with you, you're going to sleep and then get on the road. So even though he was a ruler in that town and an elder in that town, he also knew it wasn't a good town. They said they're going to spend the night in the town square. Lot says no. And then the Bible tells us that pretty much every man in that city, young and old, arrive at Lot's house and demand to have sex with them. Go back to Genesis 19, look at verses 4 and 5. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them. It's one thing to have sin. It's another thing for it to be this blatant. And folks, I don't need to go there. But I think you all understand what's happening in our country right now. What used to be whispered about is now on TV commercials. And it's being accepted as how things are. They don't even hide it anymore. Now, before we go any further, though, I need to make something abundantly clear. Especially in this day and age in which we live. And I want you to hear me, and I want you to hear my whole heart, and I want you to hear from the scriptures. Homosexuality is a sin. Now, I thank God for the fact that in the time and age in which we live right now, with our new president, it's a little easier to speak truth. I don't have as much fear that the government's going to come after me as I have had in the past, but that doesn't mean that things won't change again down the road. But for right now, thank the Lord, we have a government that protects people willing to speak the truth of God's word. But I also want you to understand that as I say to you that homosexuality is a sin, even though there may be some churches that say it's not, I'm also going to be, in showing you these scriptures, not just reading the verses about homosexuality, but the verses that talk about the other sins as well. So it doesn't look like we're just hammering on homosexuality, which unfortunately a lot of people do. There's a lot of other things that are sins as well. So go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. We're going to deal with this topic somewhat in depth, but we need to, especially in this day and age in which we live, because I'm only going to show you verses that people try to use today to say, look, it's really, Sodom and Gomorrah weren't destroyed for homosexuality. They were destroyed for another reason. And they pull it from a Bible verse, and I'm going to show you that in a little bit. So go to 1 Timothy 1, look at verses 8 through 11. Timothy says, now we know that the law is good, or Paul says to Timothy, we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just or for the people that have been made righteous through faith in Christ, but for the lawless, the disobedient, the ungodly, and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and their mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Don't miss what Paul's saying here. And I touched on it earlier when I said, aren't you glad we're no longer under the law but under grace? Listen closely. The law has been given by God to show us our sin. The law is for sinners, for people that haven't been made righteous, who aren't the just. Once we put our faith in Jesus Christ, God forgives you of your sin, cancels the debt, Your sin's been paid for, past, present, and future. And now we're to live in obedience to God, not because God's going to get us if we don't keep his law, but because he's forgiven us and we worship him and we follow what he says because we appreciate that he's given us eternal life and we thank him for it. But the law is still there for those who haven't gone there. The law still says these things are sin. Murder is sin, but so is homosexuality. Sexual immorality is sin. Go to Romans chapter 1. Look at verses 18 through 32. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God existed, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. We've all seen the different statues that the other religions all worship. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to their parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. Again, understand where I'm going with this. We live in a day and age in which the world is trying to say that certain things aren't sin anymore, where the Bible has said they've always been sin. And as you're going to see in each of these passages, homosexuality is a sin, has been a sin, will always continue to be a sin in the eyes of God. Yet, it's not the only sin. There's a bunch of others as well. And it's easy for us as Christians to want to defend God and harp on homosexuality, yet at the same time ignore the other stuff. You know, it's like the preacher who talked about, you know, how, you know, murder was a sin and sexuality was a sin, and he's got the big belly because he loves to be a glutton. We got to be careful. We got to be careful that we don't pick certain sins to do that we're going to harp on and ignore the other ones and understand that sin is sin. Yet, at the same time, I need to be faithful to you and tell you, even if a church says it's not sin, the Bible says it's sin, it's sin.
Proverbs says that the perverse man is an abomination to the Lord.
Right. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6. Go to 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Once again, thank God for his grace and his forgiveness. Because we may not fall into certain sins, but I guarantee you on this list, you've had the Spirit say, yeah, you used to be that way too. You still are tempted in certain of these areas, even though you're forgiven. And so I just want you to understand, folks, that what the Bible says is sin is sin, but don't just harp on one sin. Thank God he forgives all sin. Go to Leviticus chapter 18. Look at verses 22 through 30. Leviticus 18, starting in verse 22. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It's an abomination. You shall not lie with any animal, and so make yourself unclean with it. Neither shall any woman give herself to an animal to lie with it. It's perversion. Do not make yourselves unclean by any of these things. For by all these, the nations I am driving out before you have become unclean. And the land became unclean, so I punished its iniquity, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. But you shall keep my statutes and my rules and do none of these abominations, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For the people of the land who were before you did all of these abominations, so that the land became unclean, lest the land vomit you out when you make it unclean as it vomited out the nation that was before you. For everyone who does any of these abominations, the persons who do them shall be cut off from among their people. So keep my charge never to practice any of these abominable customs that were practiced before you, and never make yourselves unclean by them. God says, I am the Lord. By the way, if you all do a little bit of study of the history of the world, when nations were given over by God to their lusts, as we just read about in Romans 1, homosexuality became rampant in each of those nations. And what happened to those nations at that point? They stopped being a nation. You've heard me say this for years. I don't know how it's all going to play out, but I do not see the United States of America in the end times. In the last of the last days, we're either joined with the rest of the nations to go against Israel, or we've been judged, and rightly so. As one preacher said years ago, if God doesn't judge America, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Go to Leviticus chapter 20, look at verse 13. Leviticus 20, verse 13. If a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. One more. Go to Jude, the book of Jude, verse 7. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Now, some of you are saying, Jim, you kind of spent a lot of time on that. You know why? Because we're living in a time in which not only does the world say this isn't a sin, but there are churches today that are saying that it's not a sin. And one of the verses that they're going to pull out to you is found in Ezekiel chapter 16. Go to Ezekiel chapter 16. Because there's another reference to the sin of Sodom in the scriptures that some try to use to diminish God's hatred of homosexuality and the real reason for the judgment of Sodom, but they leave off parts of the passage. Let me read to you the context. Ezekiel 16, we're going to read verses 44 through 52. Hopefully you've already seen through the verses that I've read that along with many sins, homosexuality is a sin. Go to Ezekiel 16, verses 44 through 52. Behold, everyone who uses proverbs will use this proverb about you, like mother, like daughter. God's talking to the nation of Judah. You are the daughter of your mother who loathed her husband and her children, and you are the sister of your sisters who loathed their husbands and their children. Your mother was a Hittite and your father an Amorite, and your elder sister is Samaria, who lived with her daughters to the north of you, and your younger sister who lived to the south of you is Sodom with her daughters. Not only did you walk in their ways and do according to their abominations with a very little time, you were within a very little time, you were more corrupt than they in all your ways. As I live, declares the Lord God, your sister Sodom and her daughters have not done as you and your daughters have done. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me, so I removed them when I saw it. Samaria has committed half your sins. You have committed more abominations than they, and have made your sisters appear righteous by all the abominations that you have committed. Bear your disgrace, you also, for you have intervened on behalf of your sisters because of your sins in which you acted more abominably than they. They are more in the right than you, so be ashamed, you also, and bear your disgrace, for you have made your sisters appear righteous. Now, you got to understand what's going on here. God is talking to the nation of Israel, but at this point, the nation of Israel is divided into two parts. The northern is the nation of 10 tribes of Israel, and then you get the two tribes in the southern part of Judah. And as you know, the northern part had become more wicked first, and Judah was still righteous. But over time, Judah, even though seeing what God did with the northern part and bringing judgment on them, started to act and do the same stuff their sisters had done. And God is comparing Judah's sins to Sodom and Samaria and pointing out their wickedness and how Judah is as deserving of their judgment as the others. But some people try to take verse 49 and say that Sodom's sin was neglecting the poor and not homosexuality. Look again at verse 49. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but they did not aid the poor and the needy. And folks, there are those who will take you right there and say, this is why God judged Sodom and Gomorrah. They had ease and wealth, and they didn't have social justice. They didn't care for the needy, and that's why God judged them. And there's a lot of churches out there that are teaching that all the church is supposed to be about is social justice and feeding the poor and all that. The Bible talks about the fact we should care for those around us and all, but they leave off verse 50. Look at verse 50. They were haughty, and they did an abomination before me, so I removed them when I saw it. By the way, according to all the passages that we've already just looked at, especially in Jude, what was the abomination that they did? Homosexuality. That's why you got to be real careful, folks, because there'll be those who claim the name of Christ who will take a Bible verse and say, look at what it says. And if you don't know the word or the whole of Scripture, you'll go, oh, wow, I can see that now. They were judged because they didn't take care of the poor and the needy. But I've already read to you way more Scriptures that show very clearly they weren't judged just because they weren't taking care of the poor and the needy. There had come a point where their homosexuality and their abomination sexually had become so great, if two men came into town, they would chase those guys to whatever house they went into to go to have sex with them. The Bible says that's an abomination before God. Now, we need to go back to our story. As we do this, please remember, it's not too late. God is a God of mercy. Remember how we saw in 1 Corinthians 6, but such were some of you, but you were what? You were washed. You were made clean. Through faith in Jesus Christ, He can forgive us of all of our sins. The Bible says that when Jesus died on the cross, He paid for the sins of the entire world. The only sin not already covered by the blood of Jesus is the sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. What is that? That's when the Holy Spirit calls you to salvation, shows you your sin, opens your eyes to your need of a Savior, and that the only way you can be made right is through faith in Jesus, and you reject that. That's the only thing not covered. I was listening just last night to a recording of a message by Tony Evans, and he was talking about how Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. That doesn't mean the whole world's going to heaven. But that's already been paid for. All they have to do is receive it. And this is what he said. He said, it's like a guy going to buy a house who doesn't think he's got enough money, and the bank said, you're already pre-qualified. We've been pre-qualified to have eternal life. You don't have to worry about whether or not you can afford it. The Father says you're pre-qualified. It's already taken care of, but you have to receive it. If you're listening today and you've not been saved, you're already pre-qualified for salvation. Jesus has already paid the price. All you have to do is receive it, but you have to be willing to acknowledge your sin. And beware of those who even claim the name of Christ, who claim to be speaking for God, who might be from a church, who will try to tell you, well, that's not really sin. No, sin is still sin. That's why Jesus died on the cross. Now, Lot is trying to protect these visitors, and he steps outside, and he does something shocking. Go back to chapter 19. Look at verses 6 through 8. By the way, we're studying the book of Genesis, in case you forgot where we were. That's when I said Genesis 19. When I said chapter 19, I meant Genesis 19. Look at verses 6 through 8. Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and he said, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. They're virgins. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof. Now, before we go any further, I got to be honest with you. This gave me a bellyache for a long time as a preacher and as a Christian, especially since I have two daughters. Until one day as I was looking at it, God opened my eyes to something. I don't believe Lot was actually offering his daughters. I think what he was saying to them was, hey, guys, you're not supposed to be attracted to men. You're supposed to be attracted to women. Here are a couple of girls that are virgins. Have at it. They knew exactly what he was saying. Look at what happens next. Look at verse 9. They said, stand back. And they said, this fellow came to sojourn, and he's become the judge. Now we'll deal worse with you than with them. Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break down the door. In other words, they knew what he was saying. He wasn't really offering his daughters. I always pictured this story with Lot saying that and the girls on the inside of the door going, Daddy, don't do that. Daddy, don't do that. But they knew exactly what he was saying. He says, who are you to judge us? They say, who are you to judge us? You don't have the right to judge us. They knew that his offering of his daughters was not really offering his daughters as much as it was a judgment against them. You should be attracted to girls. And they took it as a judgment. Now, as you're going to see in just a little bit, these daughters actually were already betrothed. You're going to see the scripture talks about how there were two sons-in-law who were to marry the daughters. Well, how come they're sons-in-law if they're not married yet? Well, you remember how things worked back in Bible days, especially remember in Joseph and Mary, how they were betrothed, which was legally binding, but they weren't officially married yet, but it was legally binding. And when Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant and he thought she had been unfaithful, he didn't understand at the time that it was the Holy Spirit that had put the baby inside of her, he was going to divorce her. Quietly. Why was he going to divorce her? They weren't married yet, but they kind of were. In the same way, these two sons-in-law, who were already betrothed to these two daughters, hadn't had sex with them yet. They hadn't been officially married, but they were legally married in a sense. And that's why it's worded the way it is. Now, the men of the city go to attack Lot instead. And the two men that Lot is trying to protect now protect him. Go to verses 10 and 11. But the men, the two angels, reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them, and they shut the door, and they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. By the way, couple things here we gotta just real quickly look at. Lot's trying to protect these two guys. They're protecting him. Let me say something to you that some of us in this day and age who lose sight of the fact of who it is that we're dealing with when we're dealing with God, he doesn't need you to defend him. A lot of people feel like they need to defend God. I've actually had people say over the years, it's my job to protect God's church. I don't think you realize who you're dealing with. The one you're trying to protect, the one you're trying to defend, he can handle himself. He doesn't need us to defend him. But notice this as well. The two men not only reach out, grab Lot, and bring him in and protect him and shut the door, what do to the men of the town? Struck them all with blindness. Once they were struck with blindness, what did they do? They kept going after the door. Even though they were struck with blindness, they still were trying to get into the house to have sex with these guys. God strikes them with blindness, and they're still going out doing their stuff. By the way, the Bible talks about in that passage in Romans 1 that he gives them over. Folks, you don't want to get to that point where God in his mercy and his grace keeps telling you, please don't go there, please don't go there. You're guilty. You need me. You need my cleansing. You need my forgiveness. There comes a point where God says, you want to go there, you're gone. And he'll hand you over. And then the Bible says, and then he'll give you a depraved mind. Go ahead, Bill.
Did I miss something? Did the son-in-laws actually leave with the whole family?
We did read it, and so you did miss it, but we will answer your question in just a little bit. You're going to find out.
They answered in a way that was against what God was asking them to do.
Yeah, you're going to see. Hang on for one second. We'll answer your question. But short answer is the son-in-laws don't leave with them when they leave the city. Now, let's chase what Bill just asked about. The two angels ask Lot if he has any other family in the city so that he can gather them so they can get out of the city before God destroys it. And he runs to his sons-in-law to warn them. But they take it as a joke. Go to chapter 19 again, verse 12. The man said to Lot, have you anyone else here, sons-in-laws, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be joking. Remember how I told you at the beginning of our study? Lot was grieved by the wickedness of that city. His soul was tormented by what was going on, but at the same time, he had also become comfortable in that city. He had become influential in that city, and his witness has been weakened and compromised because of having a foot in each world. He had lived in such a way that when righteous Lot would come and say, listen, God's going to destroy this city, they thought he was joking.
It sounds like he didn't have that much influence in the city or with his family.
Well, he had enough that he was a ruler. But that's why I told you at the beginning, I don't know how much influence. But again, his witness has been weakened.
Yes.
His witness has been weakened. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Look at verses 12 through 15. Let me just share with you a couple of scriptures that are a warning to us as believers, those of us who are righteous, but we may not look righteous like Lot. Go to Philippians chapter 2, look at verses 12 through 15. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Let me just say this to you, folks. If it's not obvious to the people around you today in the world we live in that you're different and that you're a believer, your light's dim. I mean, if there was ever a time to make it easy to shine as lights in the world, now is the time. Things are dark. But if your friends and your coworkers and the people that don't go to church with you don't know that you're a Christian, don't know that there's something different about you, something's wrong. It was interesting, when I was pastor in Chicago, there was a man who came to the church, he and his wife. And the reason he came to our church was he worked face to face in this one office with another man who did go to our church. Their desks faced each other. And after having worked together for many years, one day, Brian, who went to our church, was talking with Bruce, who didn't go to our church, and Brian found out Bruce was a Christian. And after 3 years of having worked with each other, Brian said to Bruce, "You're a Christian?" He said, "You're a chameleon." And this guy, Bruce, said, "What do you mean?" He said, "You blend in with whatever group you're with so much, I never knew you were a real Christian." And those words got a hold of Bruce. And Bruce actually decided he's going to get right with God. And he came to church, to Brian's church. Bruce even brought his wife, who was a Buddhist. And his wife got saved. But it was because a brother in Christ lovingly said, "You don't look any different from the rest of the world." Go to Matthew chapter 5. Look at verses 13 through 16. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven." Folks, if you're truly living with Christ in you and letting him live through you, people are going to realize not only you're different, but that's not natural, that's not human, that's not normal, and they're going to want to know about the God that lives within you. That's why the Bible says to be always ready to give reason for the hope that lies within you. Well, if nobody's asking you about why you are at peace when the world's falling apart, if no one's asking you why you're so forgiving when someone has done such a horrible thing to you, if no one's asking you why you're loving when everybody's hard to love, are you a little bit like Lot? Well, you are righteous, you are tormented by what's going on in the world, but you gotten a little comfortable in the world at the same time, and people can't tell a difference. And if you were to tell them there's a judgment coming, there's a true God, there's only one way to heaven, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ, would they think you're joking? Because it doesn't match up with everything else they've seen in your life. Not only that, Lot is slow to obey the angels. Look at verse 15. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he what? He lingered. Wow. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. The Lord was merciful to Lot because of Lot's righteousness, but as we already said earlier, also because of Abraham. Look at verse 29. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. By the way, Lot's not done. Not looking very righteous. He's already been compromised enough that his witness is not very believable. Even though the angels are there and saying, go now, he drags his feet. And now the angels tell him to run into the hills and get away from the city. But Lot doesn't want to run to the hills, as he was told to, but he desires to live in a city instead. I mean, he's comfortable in city living. Remember the Green Acres song? One likes the country, one likes the city. Lot was a city boy. maybe Donnie and Marie, he might have been a little bit rock and roll instead of country. I don't know which one, but he liked being in the city. He didn't want to go and live in the country. And so he asks for permission to run to a little town there called Zoar. Go to verses 17 and following. And as they brought him out, one of the angels said, "Escape for your life. Don't look back or stop anywhere in the valley except to escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life, but I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it's a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." And he said to him, "Behold, I'm going to grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. Has anybody noticed how merciful and patient God has been with Lot? His wife, by the way, she turns around and looks back longingly and is destroyed. Now, I don't know if Lot's wife was righteous. The Bible doesn't tell us. But she wasn't spared when the rest of the people were destroyed. The Bible says he'll spare the righteous. There's a chance that Lot's wife wasn't.
Well, didn't she disobey God? She said, "Don't turn back."
Yeah, but did Lot disobey God by lingering when God said go? Do you understand what I'm saying? You can't just go down that road, say she disobeyed God. He's been disobeying God. So once Lot's outside the city and in Zoar, God sends fire and sulfur down on them and destroys them all. Like I said, Lot's wife disobeys God, but looking back to the city, it becomes an example of God's judgment on disobedience, just like Sodom and Gomorrah are examples. We're going to end with this tonight in the time we have left. God is going to use, and I want you to listen closely, I'm going to set up where we're going, and we're going to close with this. God is going to use how he judges the wicked as an example of what is to come. And he also wants to use us as an example of his mercy and his grace. Go to Luke chapter 17. Look at verses 28 through 33. Luke 17, 28 through 33. "Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it." And this is in the passage where Jesus is talking to the Jews about the tribulation period and the very end of the tribulation period, right before Jesus comes back and the judgment happens on the whole globe. The Antichrist is going to step into the wing of the temple and it's going to become clear this is the end of the end. And he says to him, "Look, when you see that, you run. You go to the wilderness. You don't look back. You don't go back to your house to grab a couple of things. Go." And then he said this, "Remember Lot's wife. What happened to her when she looked back and tried to hang on to what was when they were told to go? He used her and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah as an example. Go to Isaiah chapter 1, though, and look at verse 9. I want God to use us as examples of his mercy. He's going to use the wicked as an example of his judgment. But he's also wanting to use the righteous, those he's given righteousness, not because we earned it, but because of faith in Jesus. He wants to use us as an example of his mercy. Go to Isaiah chapter 1 and look at verse 9. Isaiah 1, 9. "If the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we should have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah." By the way, why does the nation of Israel still exist? Is it because they're so good? No. Because of God's promise, God's plan. In the same way, folks, let's be really honest. I want a show of hands here. I know the answer, but I want to see it. How many of you deserve to go to heaven? Not one of us. How many of you are so glad God didn't write your life story down in a book for everybody else to read? Me too. Well, then let me ask you a question. As I encourage you with one more passage of scripture, it's one we started with. Is your life an example of forgiveness and mercy and grace? Are you living in the world, but you're shining as a light? Not because you're preaching and pointing out everybody else's sin, just because you're living your life in such a way the world notices the difference. A lot of times Christians will think their job as lights in the world is to point out sin. In other words, look at me as I point out you cockroaches around. But actually, the Bible says in the book of Ephesians that it is shameful to even talk about some of these things that they do. And in that same context, he tells us to shine. I've shared this illustration before, but if you live in Florida, I don't care how much you pay to the bug man, because we pay the bug man regularly too, you got cockroaches in your house. And if you go out on the back porch at night and flip the light on, you may see a few of them scurry. Now, did you go, you're a cockroach, you're a cockroach, you're... No, all you did was what? Flipped on the light. You know what? It didn't happen in as much as it used to. But I still thank God for the fact that people say, pardon my French, when they find out that I'm a believer. Now, and say, Jim, are you not shining as much? No, unfortunately, the world doesn't care as much as they used to. But at the same time, there's still, in this dark world, a time that people say, you're different. And I've been convicted. I didn't have to say a word. Let's close tonight with encouragement from the exact same passage we started with that we needed as a foundation to study Lot's life, because he wasn't going to look like the Bible said he was. 2 Peter chapter 2, look at verses 6 through 9. For if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. It's not too late, folks, if you're still breathing. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. This has been a tough lesson. It's been a hard one. But deep down, it hopefully has been a solemn, somber, eye-opening one for all of us. Do we not live in a world that is wicked? Yes. Is it getting more and more wicked? Yes. I hope your soul's grieved over what goes on. I hope you're tired of what you see coming through the airwaves over and over, just being bombarded at you that goes against God's word. I hope you're grieved over what's going on, has crept into the church. Did you ever notice in the book of Revelation when Jesus wrote his letters to the churches, he had to deal with the fact that the world had crept into the church, where there were those who were teaching that sexual sin was approved and compromise had crept into the church. They had left their first love. Folks, I hope you're like Lot, righteous, and your soul is grieved. You're righteous because of Jesus, not because of you. But I also pray that we would also shine as lights in this world and that our witness would not be compromised like Lot's was. And that more than just two daughters would be spared because of you. I love you. We'll see you next week. Thanks for coming.